The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of angels. We're in Roman numeral 6. Pick up around page 6 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are placed into union with Christ, which is represented here by this circle on the overhead. Once you exercise faith in Christ and you enter into this union, that is never unbroken. You have registered and secured a place in the eternal life niche in a relationship with God. Experientially, it has created a new ruler in life. That is God the Holy Spirit, in contrast to the flesh, the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature that ruled us previously unabated in our state of unbelief. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit that it constantly is vying for our affection, our allegiance, our obedience in regards to our life experientially in our Christian walk. This in contrast to the sin nature that continues to exist in spite of the fact that we are believers and we continue to crank out personal sins. God has made remedy, prescription, a rapid recovery system, if you will, in regards to when one engages in personal sin, and that is 1 John 1:9, that which we refer to as the rebound technique. Is a prayer of confession. If we name, sight, acknowledge, confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is written to believers and for believers, as John says, so that we can have fellowship, true fellowship with one another and fellowship with God in this respect. This is an eternal conflict that the believer deals with every day of their life, and they will as long as they live in the flesh. And it's up to us to make sure that we have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, because it's only in this capacity that we can operate in a body of flesh and glorify God otherwise in regards to our actions, that which we would say action with honor versus action without honor. Most Christians are out there just spinning their wheels, operating in their sin natures, and not even acknowledging their sins to God and doing things out of fellowship. We are to do it in fellowship. This is a divine design, and it is this way that the believer priest can obviously and also approach the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to his study and teaching in this respect, apart from interference with the sin nature, and build a gap, these spiritual things, the scriptures, as they are so designed in that regards. The Bible is spiritual in nature. Therefore, the natural man does not understand these things because they are spiritual. It demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer priest to apprehend and understand in regards to the truth of doctrine. Obviously, it also is coupled with one's faith. And that is when you hear the truth, it commends itself to you in fellowship, and you embrace it as such in that vein. And it is our custom, our practice here, before we study God's Word, every Bible class, to ensure that you understand these issues before you. It is only in this way that one can truly advance themselves in their thinking and according to God's plan in this respect, and otherwise benefit from the study at hand, and to show ourselves workmen not ashamed before God, doing our jobs correctly in this respect. Also remember the decorum of the assembly, this monologue, I'm the teacher, no talking while I'm teaching. Otherwise, evidence of being in fellowship is your undivided attention otherwise to the teaching in this vein. We'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word to mankind. We thank you for how you have designed it, said that those who are antagonistic and hostile to you will not understand these things. Truly, only those who are true seekers of you, those positive to your word, will they indeed gap this information under the grace apparatus of perception and truly benefit in regards to the teaching at hand. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Looking here, reviewing the doctrine of angels, stopping to review the doctrine based on the text of Genesis 32, where a host of angels appeared before Jacob. It's a good time to look at the very fact, the biblical representation of these alien beings that are real. They exist. They've existed before us. They've existed before the creation. And they are instrumental and part of God's plan in regards to mankind, both in principle as well as participation and involvement in this respect. And these angels are superior to mankind in wisdom and in strength and capabilities. They're referred to as spirits because they are able to be invisible as a spirit, but yet they are able to recollect the molecules of their existence, whatever they are made out of by God, and manifest themselves in tangible form, otherwise mostly and generally as human beings. As a species, they are all male. They are more than we can count in number, but yet they are a definite number and they are finite in this respect. And the angels are instrumental and pertinent in regard to God's plan because our very existence here in history and on this planet revolves around a conflict that originated within the angelic host. And that conflict originated when one of the angels, a cherubim, a guardian angel, the most beautiful angel of workmanship as well as appearance that God created out of the entire host. He had a superior position in regards to God's throne room in the third heaven. This particular angel got under pride and he rebelled against God. We are speaking of none other, as we know, than Lucifer or his previous angelic name, or Satan as he is known today. He got under pride. God read his mental attitude. It was in his heart. God at that point in time, within that vicinity of recognition, that's when he created the original heavens and earth as a playground, if you will, so to speak, a place of recreation for the angelic host. And the approbation that he is receiving in regards to his position in the throne room then found a replacement, and that was in the new creation. And then his sin nature that he developed exposed itself. He proclaimed openly his rebellion to God, and he declared a manifesto of what he was going to do in regards to God, of usurping God, of taking his position in regards to the authority of over all creation. And in so doing, he influenced one-third of the entire angelic host to rebel with him. And these that accompany him are known as demons, devils, and other aspects, evil ones, in regards to the scriptures in and of themselves. Yet two-thirds of the angelic host remained obedient to God. And they chose, this was the crucial turning point in regards to any angel, in regards to their history, the choice they made at that point, particular point in time. Now, God judged Satan and the fallen angels for eternal condemnation on their own part to be incarcerated in the lake of fire. Yet, that judgment is not yet being carried out. And this recognizes that in the judgment process that obviously some appeal has been made to evident proof positive for all concerned of the righteousness or unrighteousness, as Satan would say, of God's judgment. Hence enter in the history of mankind to resolve that conflict. And upon the end of the history of mankind, the 7,000 years of history that God has set apart at this point in time, particular point in time of man's history, at the end of that 7,000 years, the judgment, the execution of that judgment, will then be carried out, and Satan and all the other fallen angels will be incarcerated in the lake of fire for all eternity, along with all their unbelieving counterpart human beings that determine to go on his side in the course of human history in that respect. But two-thirds of the angelic host remained obedient, righteous before God. God created all angels perfectly righteous. He created them, however, just like he created man, with free will, with volition. And it is under their own choice and determination that they developed a sin nature and chose to rebel against God or to be obedient to them. And the two-thirds that remain obedient to him are those that we refer to often as elect angels or holy angels in this respect. They have a ministry that is part of the participation package in regards to the human course of human history. And part of that looks at the fact that they are organized. They are not just running around willy-nilly. They are mostly in stealth mode, operating invisibly, even though they occasionally will appear as necessary in this regards. Within their hierarchy and duties and responsibilities, we see that one of the responsibilities of elect angels is to orchestrate and perform formal worship, as it may be, in regards to the third heaven and otherwise, in that regards, a particular class of angels, which we'll deal with these classes here later in the doctrine, is the seraphim class, as they proclaim formal worship in regards to God and glorifying him. God uses these angels both as vehicles of transportation and as in communication, even though we know God doesn't need these things in and of himself. But this is what he's determined to do in his sovereignty, is to utilize his creation, higher moral beings, to participate. And this is how he's chosen to generally reveal his plan and execute aspects of it in this fashion, just as it is in the human world that God has determined that human communicators will communicate the truth of doctrine. And so you have the same aspect in regards to the angelic hosts in this respect. They also have a ministry towards believers to be at God's beck and call to serve in time and need. That may be for guidance, for encouragement, things of this nature, even for explanation and communication of Bible doctrine on occasion as necessary. This was prevalent before the canon of Scripture was written down for recorded posterity. Angels might come in and intercede and explain to a prophet, etc., interpret a dream, as well as communicate the dream or the essence of the dream in and of itself. And we know that the angels were involved in regards to the giving of the Mosaic Law. They ordained it. They obviously are in complete harmony with God, in complete agreement with God. This is what this reflects. And angels are participating in regards to mankind when the time may come that our soul is unplugged from our body, physical death. And when the believer dies, they're not left stranded in some twilight zone somewhere, not having any direction or purpose. They will be met immediately by elect angel or angels and escorted to the third heaven in this respect. So these are important aspects in regards to angelic beings in participation with regards to believers. They are involved in God's judgments, both on individuals as well as societies. We saw that the angels were highly involved in regards to the first advent, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the announcing of both the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, as well as Messiah, Jesus Christ, in and of themselves. Angels were involved in that, all the way to the proclamation of his resurrection. To the women that appeared at the tomb, the two angels that were there in that regards, and giving instruction to them what they needed to do. They were also present at the ascension of Christ, and that is when after his tenure revealing himself on the planet for a period of weeks, he finally ascended, where he remains today at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting for the time in history when he will arise to first and foremost receive the church to him as his bride, and 7 years later to return to planet Earth, where he'll actually set foot on the planet and establish his political kingdom, the kingdom of God on this planet, and rule in this fashion known as the dispensation of the millennium. Point L, page 6. This is a pretty good doctrine to review because it really touches on a lot of other doctrines. It's been a while since we looked at it, and it kind of caught me again how far-reaching this doctrine touches in regards to certain things. It obviously tells you just how important angels are in their revelation in God's Word in that respect to doctrine. So, point L, now angels will be quite active involved in the events of Daniel's 70th week and beyond. In history, God has determined to administer his plan utilizing certain peoples, certain processes, etc., to communicate his plan. This is what is referred to theologically as dispensations. We are a dispensational church. And there are four primary or three primary dispensations that we can see in the scriptures at this point in time that God has determined to communicate his plan. Now, the doctrine itself remains the same. It never changes. But God's free how he might want to administer that, manage it, if you will, in representation, etc., in regards to the world. And it began with Adam and Eve in that process, what is known as the age of the Gentiles, if this thing's going to work. Oh, wrist protector. From Adam to Moses, technically Joshua and the conquest generation. Often we put it to Abraham as the age of the Gentiles. Abraham, a new covenant was declared, a new race of people was performed, and that ushers in a period of transition. The next dispensation, which is the age of Israel. The very namesake of which we are dealing with, Jacob, in the book of Genesis. The age of Israel continued on, but it didn't quite complete what God intended for it in regards to its administration. That because Israel nationally went spiritually corrupt. As we know, the Jews killed their very Messiah. And God intervened in judgment in that regards, and he ushered in a new dispensation, a dispensation known as grace often. It's a dispensation that was revealed in the Old Testament, but the particulars of it were not revealed. Old Testament saints knew that another nation would come in and replace them, but they didn't know the particulars. This is the dispensation now that we live in, the age of the church. That started in 33 A.D. Age of the Gentiles, that basically was a family priesthood, and doctrine was communicated through tradition, oral tradition. The stars were used early on. They taught doctrine. They were symbolic, etc. The age of Israel, Israel as a nation, is the priest. They represent the priesthood, the witness in regard to God's plan. In that respect, you had the Aaronic priesthood in that regard, the Levitical priesthood, they were to represent God's plan as a nation. They, as I stated, became corrupt. God came in and judged them. And the church age, now we have an individual priesthood. We are called royal priests. That's because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the New Testament doctrine gives us all the instruction, the directives, etc., of how we are to conduct ourselves in administering God's plan in this respect. Will last until what is known as the rapture. And contrary to what maybe a lot of Christians think, that the rapture is solely evidence of the greatness of the church, how great they're doing spiritually. While it is grace and while it is a blessing, the reason why we are removed from our dispensation is not totally unlike why Israel was interrupted in regards to their dispensation. And that is because the church universally becomes lukewarm in the last days. And that means that they take truth and error and they mix it together in a pot and they throw it out there and say, eat up. And we don't want to be a part of that. We recognize that in spite of what the church may be universally in its representation, there are the exceptions of the rule, and that is what we seek to be. We've come out of that camp. We want to fall within the line of a Philadelphia-type church, etc., like in the book of Revelation, that does it right. And so the age of Israel, parenthetically, is interrupted with the church age. The rapture occurs, and Revelation says God literally vomits out of his mouth. That means we're displeasing to him. But obviously, that propels us into our eternal destiny, etc., as believers in resurrection body. It is at that point in time, in the final 7 years of the age of Israel, that dispensation will be completed. That is also known as Daniel's 70th week, the period of the tribulation. Tribulation is chronologically broken down in half in the scriptures. It is the second period of the second 3.5 years of the 7 year period that the world will see the greatest upheaval and judgment come upon the planet physically, etc., in that regards. But at the end of that 7 years, that is when the second advent will occur. That's when Christ will come down. He will establish his throne, his rule on this planet. And that will occur 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. And then at the end of 1,000 years, and during this time, we've looked at this, we've discussed it, Satan's going to be incarcerated so that he can't influence political leaders and powers and nations during this period of time of Christ's rule. But at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be released. There will be people still living on this planet in their natural bodies. Hence, the sin nature will still be evident and prevalent and a part of the human race. Volition will continue to exist. And at the end of 1,000 years, in spite of Jesus ruling personally on this planet, the Bible makes it clear that there will be unbelievers at the end of 1,000 years, as many as sands on the seashore. And Satan will orchestrate another final rebellion. That's what's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. The second advent is the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is not some satellite, some rock floating through space that you got to go out there and blow it up so it doesn't crush into Earth. That movie, if you watch TV. Armageddon is a battle where essentially the entire nations of the planet will focus in to destroy Israel, and Christ will come to their aid. But anyway, all the doctrine goes with that. At the end of the 1,000 years, you had the battle of Gog and Magog, 1,000 years, and then for a few years after that, that will develop. And Christ will intervene once again and deliver the final crushing blow on Satan, which then they will be incarcerated in the lake of fire. The existing heavens and earth will be taken out of existence, a fiery cataclysm, if you will, in that regards. In that period of time, the judgment for all unbelievers will occur. That's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. That's for unbelievers only. It's amazing, it's kind of ironic that there is no heaven, no earth. There's no place for them to stand. There's nothing to stand on in their judgment. Their excuses are all shallow, see. And they will be condemned to their eternal destiny in the lake of fire. And but that is not the end of human history. That is really only the beginning. And that's when God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem that has already been created and has been set aside for its implementation at this point in time in history will be placed on the new planet. It's all in memoriam and honor of Jesus Christ and God. His whole essence. Resurrected saints will live in the new Jerusalem. The saints that exit out of the millennium. By all indications, there is no resurrection for them. Natural man will continue to be propagated by God. Obviously, nothing's impossible for God. He can keep people alive through all these things. And but what you will have in the new existence is a perfect environment and the eradication of the sin nature and no more sin, nothing but God's righteousness and those who adhere to it throughout the rest of eternity. So that's kind of a rundown for you there. Try to think those things off the top of my head early in the morning. I do better sometimes when I'm sleeping. But anyway, you ever be sleeping, just be praying along? You're sleeping and you're praying. You go, don't you pray enough? I guess not. So, Daniel's 70th week, I brought this out just to review here, is the 7 years after the parenthetical interruption by the church. How all things work to the good for those who love God. God provided a place for Gentiles to have a position and a station, an administrative position in regards to His plan. And that's because of Israel's malfeasance, spiritual malfeasance themselves and rebellion. We get to fill in the blanks there, if you will. But during this final 7 years, as I stated, many things will occur. A lot's going to happen, crunched in a short amount of time. People think that catastrophic incidents are happening on this planet now, the global warming, whatever they want to throw out there at you. This is nothing compared to what the earth on our planet is going to see here shortly in the future. And that is God intervening in judgment upon this planet. God's in control of all things, God's in control of the weather. He's in control of life. He's in control of death. God permits things to happen. But if He permits, He still is control. So God's the one behind the scenes in regards to these things. And during this period in history, of human history, the final 7 year of tribulation, if you will, the church, if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about it because you're not going to be here. You're raptured out with the church. Everybody that's in the rapture are all believers from the 33 AD, day of Pentecost, until the rapture occurs. And we'll be kicking back at the wedding ceremony with Jesus Christ as it's so pictured in the book of Revelation for the next 7 years and return back with him at the second advent. But anyway, many things will happen and angels will be conspicuously involved during this period of time. Part of their involvement, again, is one, they will make important announcements. The very word angel means messenger. That's its primary root meaning. Revelation 14. Examples. Now, during the tribulational period, doesn't mean that the truth, this is when the Antichrist rises to power. It doesn't mean that the truth is squelched. No, it will be openly and publicly proclaimed, the gospel message. And angels are going to have a part in that. And there will be people that will become believers, just like at any point in time in history. Believers will have a period of time here that they'll be under immense suffering because of the political climate and a moral climate that will dominate the planet, in both legally as well as in actuality. And but people will believe, many will be martyred because of their faith during this time. Some will survive. Anyway, angels are give people ample warning. With God, grace always precedes judgment. So grace will be provided to hear the truth, to escape the eternal condemnation, as well as temporal judgment to a certain degree for some. Verse 6, Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel, John here in his vision, flying in mid-heaven, that would be our atmospheric heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So the gospel will be proclaimed on a universal basis. Doesn't make any difference whether you're in Timbuktu or you're still living in New York City at the time, for the time being. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory." Verse 7. "Because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water." In verse 8, another angel, a second one, following, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." And that progresses basically into the latter half of the tribulational period, upon the destruction of the political Babylon, which is none other than our country. Another angel, verse 9. We've got a whole doctrine on it. We've got all the documentation you need. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God," verse 10, "which is mixed in full strength in a cup of his anger, and will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." So they'll be involved in that, taking the mark of the beast during the 7 year period, the New World Order, which will be basically taken hold of by the Antichrist with the help of the false prophet. Satan obviously possesses him during the tribulational period. And he will orchestrate an economic system that if you want to do any trade, any business, you must have what's called the mark of the beast, either a tattoo or a digital read, a computer chip, whatever it will end up being, in order to go out and do business. And if you're a believer, you're not going to take that. See, believers won't do it. But if you do take it, then you have determined in your own thinking at this point in time in history, for the person who does, that they ultimately are going to reject the gospel message throughout their lives anyway. So all that's involved there. That's 8, 9, and 10. And then Revelation 18, 1 and following. Again, Babylon, to understand Babylon, as it's in the scripture. Babylon began in the book of Genesis with what is known as the Tower of Babel. Is at that point in history that the first one world government, religious and political system was attempted by man. The tower itself represented the religious system. The city represented the political, economic system. It was at that point in time, prior to that, all men had one single language that we spoke here on this planet. Linguists today, the specialist experts, recognize a common denominator found in all foreign languages. Duh. We all used to speak the same language. And in their endeavors to create this new world order, one world religious political system, God intervened in judgment of that at that point in time, and that is when he made the division of languages supernaturally. Went to bed one evening, everyone speaking the same language, waking up the next morning, and you go out to say hello to your neighbor, and they're battling something you don't understand. What? And so that caused men to separate and go out and establish nations, which was God's divine design to begin with. Nationalism being one of the divine institutions by God. And Babylon reappears politically, historically, as a world power later on. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the famous kings. He became a believer during that period in time. But you must understand that Babylon is referred to in its dual systems, both religiously and politically. And here in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, deals with religious Babylon, which is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. Rome itself is called Babylon by Peter in the book of Peter. So, duh, that's not a hard one to figure out. And then chapter 18 deals with political or economic Babylon. And this is not dealing with historical Babylon. It's a prophetic future Babylon that falls within the confines and definitions of one world political religious systems. And you know, where is the United Nations situated at? What country sponsors it? Duh. Right here on our own on our own soil, etc. Our whole political system is geared to that. Under Bush Sr. Is when it's like they took off their mask and he started proclaiming openly the new world order. See, all the great merchants, the corporations, all these people that are involved in this. But anyway, along with the political hierarchy. So you got to understand that. So Revelation 18 is dealing with political Babylon. And Isaiah chapter 50 and 51 deals with dual prophecy dealing with this. And other chapters in the Old Testament deal with prophetic Babylon in this regard. And during the tribulational period, the army from the north will completely and totally destroy political Babylon. Well, guess who the army of the north is? Russia. See, they're the ones that are developing this, the ultra supersonic missiles so fast that nothing can defend against them. See, and all these things, all the whole world is coming together, orchestrating this whole scenario that's going to be fulfilled one of these days. And in 1 hour, one day, they are going to completely nuke out our country. In fact, the country in itself, in a formal essence, people will never habitate it again, even during the millennium. It'll be left to the wild as a memoriam. It will continually smoke from the nuclear fallout, the radiation poisoning. But animals will be able to survive. The big nuclear disaster they had in Russia, the area around the nuke plant, Chernobyl, that went down, they've gone in and they've done studies, and animals are flourishing. Humans? No, I don't think so. No. But anyway, so, does the Bible deal with these things? Yes, it does. Book of Daniel talks about the lion with eagle's wings. What is that? That's a Great Britain in the United States when the eagle wings are taken off the lion, declaring our own independence as well as our ultimate demise. And the bear of the north, leopard of the Chinese Confederacy, etc. The armies of the west, that is the European Union under the Antichrist governing. Anyway, angels are going to be involved after these things. Verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. So, in the angelic conflict, don't give it up now. Now is not the time to throw doctrine out the window. We are in the days that we're pressing forward. I can't tell you exactly when it is. By all indications, all the signs are there that it can occur fairly quickly. And your condition spiritually when the rapture occurs obviously is going to have a great effect in regards to your eternal disposition. Evil is going to be prevalent in our time. And then going into the tribulation that the planet hasn't seen since the great demonic infiltration pre-diluvian period before the Noahic flood. You know, we see it, all the amoral standards that are being presented and promoted even by nations. We've become so lascivious, our enemy, Russia, turns their nose up at us in self-righteousness, which they can, homosexuality, they're against it, other nations, but everybody has its agenda. You got to understand that the Antichrist is homosexual. But anyway, the Bible teaches these things. So the pressure's there. You have the eternal pressure of your own sin nature. It's important that we keep our spiritual priorities intact. And that priority is NPR. Well, what do we mean by NPR? Our most pressing responsibility. That's being in Bible class so that you're constantly reminded and refreshed in regards to what the issues are in your life. If you don't have that in front of you as a constant reminder, then your SCA will easily spread you out in all kinds of different directions. See. So, anyway. After these things, opportunity to encourage you to hang in there. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. A light that manifests a light so bright that it's like a small star or sun. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Other scriptures tells us, Jeremiah, Isaiah tells us that when Babylon falls, Jeremiah, the hosts in the third heaven all rejoice. It's just how evil we become. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." The language, figurative language, to note the amoral, unethical society that our country becomes.
say?
The demon influence. Everybody thinks it's just great expression of intellect by humanity with all these new ideas, etc. It's nothing more than demon influence, if not demon possession, going on. And the general rebellion of the souls of mankind against God and His plan, His directed will. See. And we have our paws in the affairs of almost every other country in this world. We're meddlers. We're one big meddling country. We constantly meddle in people's affairs. For all the nations have drunk of the wines of the passion of immorality, verse 3, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. This is that angel. Proclaiming judgment. And then the warning is given to those who otherwise remain in our believers and will listen to the divine viewpoint at this time in history, that exit is now. And obviously this is postured in regards to predominantly for the Jews that remain here to return back to the land. Millions of Jews still reside in New York City, New York, today. And I heard another voice from the heavens say in verse 4, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. Get out, have opportunity to establish a new place of residence and escape the judgment. If you don't, then you go out sinning to death. See. Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. We're under the curse of double divine discipline. Double national discipline. Because we wave Christianity in one hand and amoral, unethical behavior in the other as part of it. We are completely, totally involved in eroding the divine institutions. Nationalism being the last. Seeking to erode it. Marriage, family, it's been under attack now for a few decades. You can thank my generation for that crap. And the number one divine institution that it's all about is volition, to control the masses. Yeah, we don't have to worry about even becoming politically involved as a local church around here, because we know whoever's in there, really, what are you getting? Maybe a little better for the conservative or the liberal, depending on their whoever they decide to put in there. By they, you figure out who that is. I don't know. To the degree that she glorified herself, verse 7, and lived sensuously. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and never see mourning. That's the arrogance. We are so powerful, the most powerful nation in the world, and nothing can destroy us. See. For this reason, one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Worry about putting up a fence between us and Mexico. You need a fence that goes all the way up in stellar space. And we would have had one if they had kept on with the plans, but that's not going to happen. Anyway. Chapter 21, again, for our intents and purposes. That was verse 21, I'm sorry. Not chapter 21. Verse 21, part of the evidence that God gives is that a monument stone that's located here in our country is going to be the subject and object of an angelic free throw. And verse 21, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, will not be found any longer. This will occur. The best that we have in regards to that is the Statue of Liberty. It's built on a millstone. But we'll have to watch that from the big screen, whatever. All right. They will make important announcements, too. They will protect believers. Revelation 7, just as they have throughout history. 1 through 3. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. As the book of judgments opened, and you had first the seal judgments, then the trumpet, then the bowl judgments. Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Again, angels have supernatural powers, and God gives them those powers, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And that's in direct reference to the 144,000 virgin Jewish males that will become believers, probably through the ministry of the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. They will be resuscitated. The Antichrist kills them in the during the tribulation, the mid part of the tribulation. And then God raises them back up. How do you like to face that? Well, I'm going to get killed twice in life. But anyway. 3, they will be involved in many of the judgments. Again, Revelation 8:2, there, the trumpet judgments. I saw the seven angels who stand before God. The seven trumpets were given to them. These are all instruments for judgment. 9 and following there. That's the fifth trumpet. That's the section where the demons that were incarcerated in Tartarus for the demonic infiltration, pre-diluvian infiltration of having sexual relations with female counterparts, human counterparts, to try to wipe out the mind of Christ. They are released temporarily for some 5 months. And they're going to bring wreak havoc and unbelievable torture on unbelievers. Their object are unbelievers in that regard. So that's that part. Again, if we read all this, it'd be a while getting through this doctrine. Verse 13 and 14, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, or these four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Things going on in the Mideast along with everything else. 15:1. Here this another sign in heaven. John saw another sign in heaven, great, marvelous, seven angels who have seven plagues, which are the last, because then the wrath of God is finished. And in 16:1, there are the bowl judgments. Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. Let's take our break.